Turn to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll be beginning in verse 7. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. One thing we need to be very clear about before we even enter our passage this morning, and that is Jesus' primary purpose in this section of his teaching is to exalt the glorious truth that he indeed is the Messiah. If we miss this, we will think the main focus should be on John, but that would be in serious error. All his actions and words were meant to affirm he was the Christ. This is what he wanted John's disciples to testify to when they returned to John, and this is what he is determined to do as he continues to teach the people. Look at verse 7. As they went away, who? Last week we looked at the disciples of John had come to Jesus and asked a question, and Jesus made a statement and told them what to tell John, and they returned. And so here in verse 7, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And he asked them a question, What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. Jesus begins by pointing back to John's ministry to remind the people what they saw and what they heard from John in the wilderness. Jesus asks a series of questions to confront their motives in going to hear John preach. He says to them, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Wouldn't it be foolish for a great crowd of people to simply go out into the wilderness to watch grass be blown to and fro? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? In other words, what were you expecting to see when you went into the wilderness? And he tells them clearly, behold, those who wear soft clothing are as king's houses. In other words, your motive to go to the wilderness wasn't to see fancy clothing. It wasn't to see a man who was living in the lap of luxury. What then did you go out to see? And Jesus is clear, a prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. If they were convicted to believe John's preaching so as to be led to repent and be baptized, why were they now questioning the validity of Jesus and his ministry when clearly Jesus was the object and center of John's message? In other words, Jesus was showing them the foolishness of believing John and his message and yet rejecting him as the Messiah. Think about it. We have recorded in Scripture that as John preached, thousands came to hear, to repent, and to be baptized. And yet now, those that are following, listening to Jesus, they're doubting that Jesus is who he says he is. They're doubting the miracles that they see. We see the same thing later in Matthew's Gospel, when the authority of Jesus is still being challenged. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. I want to read this section for you because it ties together the ministry of John and the authority of Jesus. And it ties it together in such a way that to question John's ministry is to reject Jesus. Look at Matthew 21, starting in verse 23. And when he, meaning Jesus, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, these group of people asked Jesus a specific question. And what Jesus is saying by his lack of answer and by asking them a return question was, John already told you who I was. And John already told you where I came from. And John already told you by whose authority I do these things. And as they pondered these questions, they even answered them themselves. They said, if we say from heaven, in other words, if John's ministry was of God, then Jesus would have rebuked them and said, then why didn't you believe? And if they said from man, they were afraid that the people would rise up against them because they held John to be a prophet. The only problem was is that Israel, when prophets came, if they spoke things that tickled the ears of the people, they were accepted. But if they spoke the truth of God throughout the history of Israel, they were persecuted, they were rejected, and many were killed. And so when we look at the ministry and life of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 21, we're nearing the end of the life of Jesus, which is about to conclude with the crowd screaming, crucify him. How can you hold John in one hand and say, John is a prophet sent from God? Why? Because of his clothing? Because of where he preached? Or because of the topic of his message? In other words, John's ministry was to exalt Jesus. John's message that he declared was all about the Lamb of God. It was all about Jesus being the Messiah. It was all about the truth of God that God declared all the way back in the garden to Adam and Eve. that the seed of the woman would come, and the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. In other words, when we read Scripture, can we really say we believe the prophets and reject Jesus? It's what the Jews still do today. The Jews say, oh, we believe in the God of the Old Testament, but we don't believe in that one that called himself the Messiah. Can that be true? Can we hold these things together? Can we really say that we believe in the words of Moses? We believe in all that the prophets spoke about in the Old Testament and come to the conclusion that Jesus is not the Messiah and still be pleasing in God's eyes? Certainly not. The point of why God sent John the Baptist was to exalt his son. The purpose of the ministry of John was not to exalt John, but the one in whom John spoke about. To believe that John was a prophet who had been sent by God, then you must also believe that Jesus is the Messiah. This is why Jesus points to the words Malachi had recorded for the people of Israel hundreds of years before. Look what he says in verse 10. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. John Calvin said of John the Baptist that he was the herald and forerunner of Christ. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. This is the passage that Jesus quotes to the people, but we need to see why he quotes this passage to the people. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Jesus quotes Malachi 3:1, and again, who's the main figure of the text? Yes, Malachi is pointing clearly to a messenger that would come, that his ministry would be the forerunner of the ministry of Jesus. But who's the main focus of the text in Malachi? It's Jesus. In other words, if Jesus never came, John the Baptist's life would have no purpose. Think about that. The purpose of Malachi's prophecy, the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry, was all about Christ. So those who rightly heard what John said by faith turned and followed Jesus. And those who heard John's message merely as the words of man rebelled against Jesus. In other words, it's not just the physical hearing of John's words. It's not just the physical hearing of the words of Scripture, but it's the hearing by faith that God clearly is pointing to. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus wants to clarify and make clear who John is and who John is not. Look at verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus wants to be perfectly clear. John was a great man, and his being in prison was not due to sinfulness, but because of his life lived for the glory of God and his word. And yet, no matter what greatness may be achieved in our earthly lives, they are all for naught if they are not being done for the kingdom of God. This shows that the unseen kingdom of God is far greater than the visible kingdom of man. Jesus is Lord of all, and John lived in submission to God to proclaim the truth of God's kingdom. In other words, the people held John to be a prophet. But Jesus wanted to be clear, don't worship John for what he did on earth, because what he did on earth was to point to me. In other words, if someone is to be worshipped, Jesus is saying, worship me. But if you look at the life of John and think by the way he lived, he enters his glory, he has no glory. But if John lived by faith for the kingdom of God, understand that he is greater than you can even imagine. In other words, Jesus says, the greatest person born of a woman is lower than the person that is least in the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying, whatever you can achieve in this life, even if you do it for God without faith and not for his glory and not resting in Christ, it's all for nothing. In other words, John isn't in prison because he's earning his way to glory. John is in prison for my sake, Jesus would say. In other words, John's death was because he preached the truth. And if Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed is he who is persecuted for my name's sake, he wants to make sure that the people understand John the Baptist was a prophet. Oh, yes. But far more than just a mere prophet. He's a child of the king. Think about it. It's not what John did that made him great. It's who John was that made him great. In other words, if you took away the grace of God, if you took away the power of God, if you took away the truth of God, if you took away the Spirit of God, John would just be a mere man who lived an earthly life and died an earthly death. But because of God working in and through John, he was used as an instrument of grace in the hand of the Redeemer. Think about it. In other words, a child of the king supersedes the kings of the earth. In other words, if you achieve greatness in this life, apart from being born again, everyone in the kingdom of heaven is greater than you. How many people in this world live their entire life for themselves, thinking that they are achieving greatness? And with a few simple words, Jesus just breathed them away. Think about it. A life that clings to Jesus Christ is a life worth living. Look what Jesus continues to say in verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, in verse 15, Jesus once again says, listen by faith to what John had to say, and I will be the center of what John had to say. Jesus is exalting the glorious truth that saving faith does not simply hear the truth of the gospel, but acts with purpose and intent as it pursues and rests in and on Jesus Christ. Saving faith is not merely an intellectual assent of the truth, but a passionate embracing of Christ Jesus and his gospel. Jesus is rebuking those who would merely think that God is pleased with them for simply hearing the word of God without any regard for the person of Jesus. Saving faith joyfully receives Jesus Christ and is completely satisfied with him. And like Jacob, will not let him go, seeking to be blessed by him. Think about it. If we say we have saving faith and we are not by force pursuing Jesus Christ, then it's not saving faith. In other words, the people at this time said, oh, we believe in the prophets, of course we do. And yet their belief in the prophets didn't cause them to pursue Jesus. So Jesus is telling them, what you really are saying is, you don't believe in the prophets. Isn't that what he rebuked in John's gospel, the Pharisees? He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would love me. Because Abraham loved me. And Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. In other words, believers from the Old Testament, by faith, pursued the Messiah. They waited hungrily for his coming. And believers in the New Testament must pursue Christ and eagerly await his coming. In other words, a faith that can say, well, I believe in Jesus and yet lives for yourself is not saving faith. To read the Bible and say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible's God's word, but you know, what's all the excitement about Jesus? Think about it. There's people out there that would call themselves Christians, and yet when the truth of the gospel is preached, they would label that person a Jesus freak, a radical. And yet, to preach the gospel, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to pursue the kingdom of God with passion, is actually the real Christian. In other words, John's message is empty and worthless if one doesn't hear it and pursue Christ. Isn't that what John's whole point was? That his whole life was lived unto death, pointing his disciples to the Lamb? Wasn't that the whole point that Jesus is trying to say? That this man is in prison and his life was not lived in vain, but for the glory of God? See, Jesus didn't want people to worship John the Baptist. He wanted people to worship him. He wanted the truth of God to so stir inside someone's heart and mind that faith drives them to Christ. See, our physical ears can hear, and our physical eyes can see, and we can miss the truth of the gospel, and we cannot see the kingdom of God unless we are born from above. John's whole ministry was pointing to God in such a way that hope rests in God and God alone. Think about it. If you traveled back 2,000 years and said to the people of Jerusalem, do you believe the Old Testament? Do you believe the prophets? Is Moses worth listening to? And you would hear a resounding yes. Just like if you walked into a synagogue today and said, is Moses a prophet sent from God? You would hear yes. And our testimony to them should be just like the testimony Jesus gave. Then why don't you believe in the one that they point to? See, the Old Testament is empty if it doesn't rest in Christ. The New Testament has no purpose if Christ isn't the center of the message. And this is what Jesus is pointing to. Listen to what Malachi continued to say about this Elijah and his message. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The messenger from chapter 3 of Malachi is John the Baptist. The Elijah of chapter 4 of Malachi is John the Baptist. Jesus told his disciples this was the case as they came down from the mountain of transfiguration. And yet as Jesus hung on the cross, they accused him of calling to Elijah, as if Elijah was something that the Son of Man should worship. In other words, God fulfilled his promise from hundreds of years before by setting aside John the Baptist from inside the womb of his mother. And the whole point of John's life was to pronounce to the world, the King has come. Every time those of Jewish faith gather to celebrate, they still set a seat for Elijah as if he hasn't come. They still are waiting for the Messiah who is to come. The only point is, Elijah already came. The Messiah has already come. And there is only one hope for them to be saved. For them to hear not only with the ears that are in their head, but to hear by faith the truth of the prophecy of Malachi. That John the Baptist came, he proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God. But Malachi also points to the fact that all those who reject Jesus as the Messiah will be burnt up as stubble and utterly destroyed. See, there is no neutral ground. The lie that runs rampant even inside what is called Christianity today is that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, but there's hope for those that reject him because that's what they believe. See, that's a false gospel. The gospel says, yes, there is hope in Jesus Christ, but there is only hope in Jesus Christ. There's not hope in worshiping the first Elijah. There's not hope in worshiping the second Elijah. There's not hope in worshiping the first Adam. There's only hope in worshiping the second Adam, the last Adam, the perfect Adam. When Jesus came and lived and died, he fulfilled all of what the law and the prophets pointed to. When Jesus was raised in glory, God the Father was saying amen and yes to Christ in his glory. And Paul comes along and writes that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ to the church. In other words, nothing changes. The hope of the church in the day of Adam, the hope of the church in the day of Abraham, the hope of the church in the day of Malachi, the hope of the church in the day of John the Baptist is still the same as the hope of the church today, in Jesus Christ alone. Alone. There is no worshiping of God by reading your Bibles apart from resting in Christ. There is no worshiping of God by hearing the words of a prophet if they don't drive you passionately to Christ. In other words, when God works in us saving faith, that saving faith cannot rest until it rests in Jesus Christ alone. This is why when we read God's word, even after we're saved, what stirs inside of us is the beauty and worth of our Savior. We sang it. There was a holy exchange, our filthy rags for the glory of God. that the king should suffer in our place. Isn't that what Peter preached at the beginning of the book of Acts? That after his suffering, he was raised to life? In other words, the truth that was written in the Old Testament couldn't be spared, even to the death of the Son. In other words, the cross was a hideous thing, and at the same time, it was the glory of God. Gethsemane was a time of trial for Jesus because he knew what was coming, the wrath of God, and yet he desired to do the will of the Father. See, Jesus didn't avoid the truth to be comfortable. And yet the church today has exchanged the truth of God for a lie to be comfortable. To be comfortable in our own sin. To be comfortable as we talk about a generic God in the world. To be comfortable so that the truth of the gospel doesn't bring us the rage of the world. John the Baptist was beheaded because he wouldn't let go of Christ. Right? If John the Baptist from prison recanted in what he had preached and said, he would have been set free. Why? Because the king of the earth would have had glory over this pitiful man who lived for nothing. But John the Baptist wouldn't let go of the truth. And John the Baptist wouldn't let go of Christ. And his head ended up on a platter. Yes, secondary means were used. And yes, secondary means of hatred were used. But John the Baptist, like Christ, died for the glory of God. John the Baptist lived and died so that the Lamb might be exalted. John the Baptist said, "If I can decrease even out of existence so that Christ may be seen, may it be so." Again, the messenger from Malachi 3 and the Elijah spoken of here is referring to John the Baptist. The purpose of God in the life of John the Baptist was to exalt the Son, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Look at verse 16 in Matthew chapter 11. "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'" In other words, man cannot demand that God dance to their desires, but God certainly has the right to demand that the world be obedient to his will. The world, through human means, will never rightly see God or hear his word. When the world looks at those who preach the truth, they only see fools. And when the world looks at Jesus, they only see a man of no value. Only by the grace of God do we rightly see and hear the truth and rejoice that God's wisdom is the delight of our souls. In other words, when Proverbs were written, what was the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. Not studying harder, but the fear of the Lord. In other words, if God's word doesn't pierce our heart, there is no fear of him. Therefore, when we read God's word, it's just filled with foolishness rather than wisdom. How is it that God seems foolish to us and the Bible seems useless to us, and then one day God seems glorious to us and the Bible seems to be our food? Did we do that ourselves? Or was it God working sovereignly in the hearts of those who rebel against him to bring them to life? John didn't bring anyone to life Elijah didn't bring anyone to life spiritually. But as they preached the truth, God used their words to bring life out of death. Think about it. When God speaks effectually in His word to you, you come to life. The word of God that's just words on a page becomes the words that you savor and know that they're full of wisdom and truth that guide you into all godliness. Or they're just words on a page written by men for greeting cards for Hallmark. See, the beauty of the gospel is that the gospel is effectual. The evils of man can't stop it. The violence of an earthly king can't stop it. The curses of a nation can't stop it. God will be glorified, even if every man be a liar. See, the beauty of the gospel is that it will reign because God reigns. It will conquer dead hearts because God conquers dead hearts. And it will bring joy to the people of God because Jesus is all satisfying. Think about it. Picture a group of children playing, and picture the bullies of the group demanding that some of their playmates dance to their song, demanding that some of their playmates mourn as they play a dirge. And now picture that group of Pharisees and scribes and elders and lawyers demanding, "Jesus, dance! We demand you dance for us." And He responds, "I won't even speak to you until you believe what has been spoken of me." Think about it. In other words, when we believe by faith the truth of the gospel message, Jesus comes to us and speaks to us. He feeds us. He teaches us. He guides us. He leads us to glory. And yet when we refuse to believe God's word, He doesn't even speak to us. That should be stunning. Because those who refuse to believe the truth of God will be destroyed. Malachi said they won't even have a root left. And yet the beauty of the gospel is that even when God sent His fury on the nation of Israel, He left a root. He left a stump. And that root and stump was Jesus. In other words, when God's wrath came upon Israel time and time again, He didn't destroy Israel completely. Why? Because He left a remnant so that He could fulfill His own words and His own promise to a sinful, rebellious people. And yet John said Jesus came to His own, and His own knew Him not. See, it's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to even see Him physically in Scripture. But the good news is, the command of God is that we must believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone. See, it's not salvation by believing some truth and earning your way to glory. It's not by believing the truth of Scripture because you're smart enough to believe it and then by working your way to glory. It's by being humbled at the truth of God in such a way that you know by faith that Jesus is your only hope. See, the beauty of the gospel is that it eliminates all other false hopes. The beauty of the gospel is that it makes Jesus Christ the sole focus of your faith. The beauty of every single prophet that ever preached the word of God in the Old Testament, all the way up to John the Baptist, was that their message focused and centered on Jesus Christ. See, that should be the joy of what we share with people. That the Father so loved the world that He sent what He promised to send, His Son. He fulfilled Scripture, knowing that in the fulfilling of Scripture, he would crush his only son. God the Father fulfilled Scripture in such a way that he knew that his son would be mocked and spit upon and whipped and cursed and rejected for us. And for us to come up with another gospel that includes salvation another way is to spit in the face of the Father and say, Jesus wasn't enough. See, the truth that came to the nation of Israel was that Jesus was the Savior of more than Israel. That he wasn't just the Savior of 12 physical tribes, but he was the Savior of all people groups. In other words, there is no people group on any part of the globe that can rest in something else and be accepted in the eyes of God. The only way to be accepted by the Father is to come to the Son. But the beauty is the gospel states clearly that all that come to the Son will by no means be cast out. The church needs to rise up and be unashamed that the gospel is so narrow. The church needs to rise up and see that their husband is coming. And if we are ashamed of our husband now, he will be ashamed of us for all eternity. Because if we reject the Son, we will be rejected by the Son. The hope that we bring to the nations is the hope that Jesus Christ is sufficient. That Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise. But more than that, he's worthy of our lives, even unto death. How long has it been since the church has rallied together and said, Lord, may you do what you please to do, even if it costs us our life? Instead, the church is filled with health, wealth, and prosperity and your better life now, when our hope is in glory. How can we have our better life now if the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not physically present with us? See, there is an aching. There is a yearning in the heart of a believer that when by faith you rest in Christ alone, your heart hungers for his return, not his absence. A heart that is being conquered by saving faith is a heart that lets goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. This body they may kill, but he abideth still. See, John in prison needed the words of encouragement that Jesus was who he said he was. The church today needs the words of encouragement that Jesus was who he said he was. And the lost world around us needs to hear the truth of the gospel, even though they don't want to hear it, because it is their only hope. We started the service this morning with the words of the psalmist, "You make known to me the path of life." There was a time where faith in Christ might have seemed silly and foolish and useless. But if you believe this morning, there was a time where your heart can say, God, you made known to me the path of life. Not one of many paths of life, but the path of life. And your saving faith should be able to declare with the psalmist, in your presence there is fullness of joy. And saving faith in your heart and your mind should be able to say this morning, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where did Jesus sit? Does the Bible teach us? He sits at the right hand of God. The pleasures that the church needs to have is the pleasures that we get from the fountain of grace. And that fountain of grace only flows from one place. It is the throne of God. The Father sent the Son and continues to send the Son so that those who by faith believe will have eternal life and never perish. The gospel has never changed because Christ has never changed. The truth of God has never changed because God has never changed. The church becomes beautiful when the church lifts the banner high of Christ, not herself. When the church lifts its own banner, we become a disgrace. But when the church lifts high the gospel, when the church lifts high the glory of God in Jesus Christ, then we become beautiful in the eyes of God. But the other side of the coin is that we become ugly in the eyes of the world. John lived a righteous life, and the conclusion of the world was he had a demon. Jesus lived the ultimate righteous life, and yet he was a drunkard and a glutton and friends of sinners in the eyes of the world. See, when your faith rests in Jesus, do you see a glutton and a drunkard and a sinner? Or do you see the Holy One of God? See the difference? The world heard, but the world didn't hear. The world saw, but the world didn't perceive. The only way for the world to see and hear today is the same way that the world needed to see and hear then. It's by faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone, in Christ Jesus alone. See, the beauty is that God still reigns. The beauty is that the gospel message hasn't grown old. The gospel message is still the only means by which men must be saved. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the instruments of grace that you have placed throughout history. Those beacons of light that have not shown their own light, but have shown the light of Christ. Father, we praise you, Lord, for those who have gone before us, that have held dearly to the gospel story, even at the cost of their own life. We praise you, Father, for those who fought diligently, even to the end of their own life, so that we may have your word in our hands. But Father, we don't worship them. We don't bow down and worship them. But we praise you for their light. We praise you that their light was a true light that pointed to the light of the world. And we praise you that Jesus fulfilled all scripture perfectly for your glory and for your honor and for your praise. Father, may you cause our hearts to be so filled with joy because of Christ that we can't help but speak of him in all his glory, in all his fullness, in all his singularity. May we take joy that the good news is actually good news. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.